Good morning, Cornerstone. Today we will have an elementary sermon. I hope and pray that no one goes to sleep, but it's relevant that we discuss these things. Today we're looking briefly at the nature of one-on-one evangelism, or what some refer to as personal evangelism. Personal evangelism involves building relationships, sharing personal testimonies, listening to others discuss the faith, and answering any questions or objections there may be to faith in Jesus Christ. One-on-one, personal evangelism. In our text last week, we saw that Philip had been preaching in Samaria. And so many people came to saving faith that someone sent for the apostles to come down to impart the Holy Spirit to all of these new converts. And so Peter and John went up to Samaria. They prayed over them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says that when Peter, John, and Philip had solemnly testified, spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They were in the zone, as evangelists like to say it. Some days you go out evangelizing and you just feel like you're in the zone and you could never go home just talking from one person to another. They're in the zone and they're preaching as they're going back to Jerusalem. Their preaching was yielding fruit. Many sons and daughters were coming to Christ. It was a great work that they were doing, Peter, John, and Philip. And Peter and John were somewhat used to the responses of the masses to their preaching. They were used to people gathering around to hear what they had to say. But for Philip, this is an entirely new experience. He's never experienced ministry on this level before. He's honored to be working with the apostles side by side and shoulder to shoulder, and saving the masses. But verse 26 implies that as Philip and the other two apostles were preaching, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And how did Philip know it was an angel of the Lord that spoke to him? He didn't know. You don't know. Philip had an inclination, an intuition, or what the old folk used to call an unction of the Holy Spirit. He felt led, as we would say. And he listened to this angel of the Lord, and the angel says to Philip, get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And this is a strange, strange command. And one that most accomplished evangelists would probably attribute to some nefarious source. Why would God remove Philip from this incredible work that he's doing in these densely populated areas where the potential for mass conversion is off the charts? Why would God send Philip away from the masses to a deserted stretch of road that barely has any travelers? It doesn't make much sense. He's in the zone. He's doing the ministry. People are coming to God, and the angel says, leave what you're doing and get ready and go down to this road. And something about this just doesn't compute. On average, Billy Graham helped to save over 3.2 million people around the world. 3.2 million people over 417 crusades. That is 7,000 souls saved per crusade. Can you imagine that? He's in the zone. 7,000 souls coming to Christ in every gathering. Imagine the angel of the Lord saying to Billy Graham, Billy, step away from the crusades and go out into the Mojave Desert to an empty road, and that's going to be your new ministry landscape. It wouldn't compute. Why would I leave 7,000 people per crusade to go to a road that is barely even traveled? That doesn't compute. It sounds almost absurd. But such is the nature of evangelism when you're led by the Spirit of God. Evangelism requires a loyal trust in God. Evangelism requires a blind obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even when the instructions seem to be absurd. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels counterintuitive to the mission. But that's not the only obstacle that Philip is facing. Philip also has to overcome his own ego. Because what the angel is asking him to do is to walk away from a successful endeavor and scale down his potential effectiveness. That's a serious blow to the ego. It feels like a demotion. But to the surrendered evangelist, obedience to God's commands trumps perceived effectiveness. The evangelist is willing to go wherever God sends her, even when God is sending her to a desert place, a harsh and nearly uninhabitable environment. Get ready and go. And this also speaks to the nature of evangelism, that evangelism can be very uncomfortable. And one-on-one evangelism can sometimes even be intimidating. Philip has been instructed by this angel to go to a deserted place where thieves and robbers lie in wait to accost unsuspecting travelers. A place where you may not see a passerby for days and days on end, an isolated place where there is no help if anything goes wrong. That's why the Holy Spirit tells him first to get ready. Don't just go, but get ready, then go. Implying that evangelism requires preparation. You have to get ready first. He doesn't tell Philip how long he'll be gone or what the mission even is. Just get ready and go. This sounds a bit absurd. He tells Philip to get ready. Didn't tell Philip where he's going or why he's going where he's going to. Philip doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. He doesn't know what he's going to be doing when he gets there. This speaks to the nature of the Holy Spirit-led evangelist. You will not always have all of the details in the beginning, but you receive further instructions as you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the first instruction was simply to get ready. Sometimes in our sense of urgency to be pleasing to God, we're too willing to go. Sometimes we're standing on our tippy toes waiting to get the instruction to go. And sometimes this impatience causes us to fail because we didn't get ready to go. The angel told Philip to get ready. And since Philip's already been doing missionary work and he's already been preaching, he's already been saving the masses, we can assume that his preparation was less spiritual and more practical. If you're going to a desert place and you're going to be living under the hot sun each and every day, maybe you want to get your sandals mended and get ready. Maybe you want to get some extra water to carry with you on your journey. Get ready. Get ready to live off-grid for a while. The instruction to get ready could mean different things for different people depending on where you are in your life. Let me ask you then. If the angel of the Lord said to you right now, get ready to go, what would your preparation entail? Trinity would say that your preparation would entail going to school and learning evangelism. Trinity would say that you have to go and learn the language of the people that you want to go and talk to. You have to exegete the community and the region of the world. That's what it means to get ready. Practical. Get ready. But what does it mean spiritually to get ready? How do you engage in spiritual preparation to go and reach and evangelize the lost? Think about that in your own personal life. What does it look like to get ready? Would you require more prayer, more time spent with God? Would that be your preparation? Would you require more Bible study? Would that be your preparation? Are there some weights and sins in your life that you feel like you need to get rid of and get loosed from before you can go and engage in evangelism? What does it look like in your life to get ready? Let me ask you another question. Are you ready to do evangelism right now? If not, then you need to get ready. The Bible says we should always be ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within us. We should be ready. Get ready to evangelize the lost. Whatever those preparations would be that you would begin to do if God called you to evangelize, you should be doing those things right now. Because we've already been instructed to go. So get ready. Verse 27 says, so Philip got ready. Whatever that entailed, we don't know. But Philip got ready and he went. He went walking down a desert road by himself with no plan, with no ambition, only obedience, just walking down a desert road. His was not to ask why, but only to be available and obedient to the Holy Spirit. He goes walking down this road, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This eunuch was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And at first glance, that doesn't sound very amazing. He left his home country and he went to Jerusalem to worship. It doesn't sound very important until you realize that Ethiopia is 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. Then it becomes, whoa, wait a minute. He traveled 1,500 miles to go worship? This guy is dedicated. This guy is committed. He wants to worship God in the city of God, in the temple of God. Ethiopia was so far away from the Middle East and so far away from Rome that they called it the ends of the earth. And that's what Luke is getting at here. Philip is about to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, all the way to, now he's not going to Ethiopia, but he meets this Ethiopian eunuch on the road. They've preached in Jerusalem, they've preached in Judea, they've preached in Samaria, and now he's about to preach to the ends of the world. This Ethiopian eunuch had traveled a long way to worship God. But to his dismay, he was not allowed to worship God in the inner courts of the temple. Don't miss this. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says this: no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off may enter the assembly of the Lord. And you know these legalistic Pharisees were not about to allow him to come and worship God in that temple. No eunuch was going into, he's come 1,500 miles only to be turned away. No, sir, you have a blemish. You have had your organs cut off. You're a eunuch. You can't come in here. After a 1,500 mile journey, he is turned away, feeling rejected and frustrated, no doubt. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet, doing the best he could to remain faithful, true to God, even though he was marginalized with no apparent community of the people of God to be a part of, considered blemished and unacceptable. So he's going back home, attending to his studies in Isaiah. And as the chariot is coming or passing, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And here is another obvious point regarding evangelism, that evangelism requires boldness. Go up and join this chariot of people that you've never met before. Go up and jump on the side of the chariot. It requires a willingness to move outside of my comfort zone and initiate conversations with total strangers. It requires boldness. I was in the Xfinity store on Monday, talking to a young lady about my phone. And one of her colleagues came over and asked her a question, and she turned around and she helped her fix whatever it was he was trying to fix. And when she turned back, I said, "Wow, you know a lot about the things at Xfinity, huh?" And she looked at me and said, "I know a lot about most things." I said, "Well, really? You know a lot about most things?" She said, "Yeah, I read everything. I eat up information all the time. I just consume information all the time. I have an understanding of a lot of things." And I said, "Well, then you're stressed out most of the time, huh? You probably have anxiety, a little depression." And she leaned over on the table and said, "Who are you? Who are you? How would you know that?" I said, "I have the same problem, I understand. You have to control everything, so you need to know things so you can control things." And she said, "Yeah, and so I study astrology to help me understand things." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." She said, "Yeah, I know that, I could tell. But I study astrology." That's no problem. Abram studies astrology. She said, "Abram, who's that?" I said, "Abram in the Old Testament, Genesis? Abram came from the Chaldeans. They worship the stars, yeah. That's nothing new, yeah." And she said, "Yeah, well, he turned into a believer though, and he went away." I said, "Yeah, but then the three wise men were led by a star to find Jesus. It's not like God hasn't communicated to people through stars before." She was just amazed, like, wait a minute. Are you saying that the Christians were astrologers? No, I didn't say that. I just said God spoke to people with stars before. It's not something new. And so I said, God has spoken to people in a lot of different ways over time. God has spoken through donkeys. He's spoken through earthquakes. He's spoken through fire. He's spoken through rain. God has spoken through a lot of different things. God has spoken through prophets. The book of Hebrews says God has spoken to us in a multitude of ways and through various people throughout history. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And she said, "Uh-oh." I said, yeah, I caught you. Yeah. We don't need the stars anymore because now we have a man who speaks our language. And so that may have been okay then, but you need to know Jesus. Because what can happen when you're reading the stars is you can misread them and you can misinterpret. You can't depend on your own interpretation. Instead, listen to this man, Jesus. He speaks your language already. That requires boldness to just get into somebody's life like that, to just walk right in. That requires an amount of boldness to break through the boundaries and just speak for God into people's life. That requires an amount of faith in God, first of all, and boldness. Yeah. God knows everybody. God can talk to anybody. And he wants to talk to people through you and me. It requires, go up and join this chariot. We're going to have a conversation. And he goes up and he joins this chariot. I know it felt awkward. Ethiopian eunuch sitting in the back of his chariot reading his own book, and Philip runs up and joins him. The text says, verse 30, he ran up. He had to catch up with this chariot. And he overheard this eunuch, when he got to the side of the chariot, he overheard this eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And this is an excellent question. Philip did not assume that just because the eunuch was able to read, that he understood what he was reading. This is a mistake that we've made in our own country as people look back to yesteryear and talk about how Christian America used to be because everybody knew the Bible stories. And we made the assumption that because people knew the Bible stories, that they understood them, and they didn't. They were spiritually illiterate. Anybody can memorize Bible stories. Anybody can know the stories of the Bible. But the implication and what the Holy Spirit is meaning by the words that they're reading, not many people truly even understood. Philip makes no assumptions. Do you understand what you're reading? He doesn't ask if the eunuch knows what the Bible is saying. He can see that this eunuch is already reading. He's able to read. He's able to understand the words on the page. He knows what it says. But do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I? How could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is another nuance of one-on-one evangelism. One-on-one evangelism is not aggressive. One-on-one evangelism is not demanding. Evangelism is above all things hospitable. I'll say that again. Evangelism is above all things hospitable, respectful of others. And this evangelist politely waits for the person to open the door for further communication. And he says, come on up here and sit with me. Now, the passage of scripture which the eunuch was reading was this, from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a sheep to a slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. You know, the Bible is full of wonderful and inspiring stories, of narratives and prose and poetry, so much to inspire you and encourage you in your daily life. But in this eunuch's daily devotional, this eunuch is mesmerized by one of the most gloomy characters in the entire Old Testament. A man who was led like a sheep to be murdered, like a silent lamb being shaven clean. This man is intently focused upon this man who was robbed of the opportunity to ever have children because of the injustices of cruel men. This is what he's reading as he's riding along. Why do you think he was so captivated by this particular Old Testament character? Because the eunuch's life and the eunuch's story sounded just like the story of this character in the Old Testament, who, without his permission, has been unjustly emasculated, robbed of the privilege to have biological children. This character resonates deeply with the eunuch. Jesus resonates deeply with every person. Jesus Christ is the every man. And this eunuch can relate to this person. He wants to know more about him. It seems like this is the kind of man who would understand my situation, who would understand what's been done to me, the injustice that I've experienced. And the effective evangelist speaks to the lost about Jesus in such a way that resonates with their own lives. In a way where the unbeliever can see himself in Jesus and he can see Jesus in himself. That's the role of the evangelist. To show unbelieving men and women that Jesus Christ is one of them. The eunuch answers Philip and says, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself? Or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This is another important aspect of one-on-one evangelism, that the evangelist starts where people are, that he meets people where they live, and he invites them to come higher, but he always meets them where they are. If a man is hungry for food, before we talk about the gospel, let me first help him get some food. Let me meet you where you are, and we can start from right there. Sometimes, in my experience with outside evangelism, one-on-one evangelism, I've seen evangelists walk up to people on the street and start off with, if you die right now, where do you think you're going? Like, cool question. It's an okay question. But it doesn't meet me where I am. I'm walking down the street. I'm thinking about my bills. I can't pay my light bill. My lights are about to be. If you die today, where are you going with it? I don't have time to even think about that right now. My light bill needs to be paid. Meet me where I am. Don't try to take me somewhere else. I'm here. come and be right here present with me in this place. Meet me where I am. That's what Jesus did. Jesus always met people where they were. If he was dealing with hungry people, he always fed them. He met you where you were. And that's the way you do effective evangelism. Don't rush to talk about Jesus. There's no rush to get to talk about Jesus. Take your time. Learn and listen to what this person is saying. Listen to their lives. Listen to their journey. Listen to their story. And then present the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it resonates with their story, with their life. When you go into evangelism with the agenda, I'm going to get a soul saved, that's not the right position. We go into evangelism with the decision, I am going to show true compassion and authenticity to this person. That's all. That's where it starts. Good evangelism. This brother wants to know, who is this man who sounds so much like me? And from that Bible verse, Philip expounds for him the entirety of the gospel. Because that verse is talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. And as he's preaching the gospel to this man begins to believe. And they went along, verse 36 says, they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He is excited. And you can tell by the way he frames this question that he's been rejected. And he's been prevented from fully participating in the community of believers. He says, what prevents me? Are there any other obstacles in the way that would keep me from being able to join this community of what prevents me from being baptized? If this Jesus loves me the way you say he does, then what prevents me? And he ordered that the chariot stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And baptism here symbolizes initiation into the body of Christ, a confession of faith. He baptizes the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. I think that's kind of humorous, actually, maybe my sense of humor. But Philip had to walk down to the road. When he was finished doing his work, the Spirit snatched him away and took him. Well, you could have snatched me and brought me to the chariot. His work was done, and the Holy Spirit just snatches him away and takes him to the next project. And the Ethiopian is going to continue on to the ends of the earth where he came from. And for Philip, Philip never knew what became of that Ethiopian eunuch. 1,500 miles is a long way to travel to check on a church at the ends of the earth. And while the gospel of Jesus Christ is about to advance toward the north and the east, toward Rome and Europe and all the surrounding islands through Paul the Apostle, God has sent the gospel of Jesus Christ down into Africa, where to this day there exists one of the oldest, if not the oldest, Christian community in the world, the Ethiopian Church of Orthodoxy, founded and established by a eunuch in the book of Acts. You never know who you're affecting when you go out onto the streets and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never know what fruit you may bear. Someone said to Billy Graham one day, you know, of all the evangelists that have ever existed, you have brought more souls to Jesus Christ than anyone else. And Billy Graham said, that's not true. There's one person who brought more people to Jesus Christ than me. If I brought 1 million, my Sunday school teacher brought 1,000,001. Yeah, the person who brought him to saving faith can be accredited with millions of souls saved by one-on-one evangelism, one soul at a time. Now let me ask you the question. How often do you participate or do one-on-one evangelism with a stranger? How often does God open the door for you to have conversations and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to your neighbors, to someone on the train, to someone at the bus stop? How often do you take advantage of those opportunities? Lately, the Holy Spirit has been directing me to engage in evangelism in the way I used to back in when I was much younger. It's very enjoyable to just walk up to people and start a conversation about their life. What can I pray for? How are you doing? Are you happy? You always catch people off guard when you say things like that. Hello, you seem sad. Are you happy? Are you happy today? You'll be amazed at the things people will just tell you when you just ask that question. Are you happy? Is everything going okay with you? And she just began to just pour out her story and tell me all of her story. I got the opportunity to present the gospel to her. And to tell her, I'm not promising you God is going to change your situation, but God can set you free to the point where your situation no longer binds you. This is what we need. Compassionate believers who are sharing not just the gospel message, but sharing the life of Jesus Christ with others. Some people say, I don't do one-on-one evangelism. I've never been trained to do that. I don't know how to do it. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. He knows how to do it. It's very simple, actually. It's just getting to know people where they are, showing compassion and love, especially today. People are stressed out in this world today. People are troubled. And some people just need a word of encouragement. You don't need to preach the whole gospel message. Just give a word of encouragement. Let people know that Jesus loves you. Jesus is watching you. Jesus is concerned about you. Jesus is in control. And you don't have to fear tomorrow. You're going to be all right if you put your faith in him. People just need to hear it. We need to say it. It's not enough just to give money to missions and to say, well, I did my part. I funded the mission. No, it's not, that's not enough. You have been given new life through Jesus Christ, and it's our obligation to share that life with others so that men and women might come to saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One-on-one evangelism. I challenge you this week to just strike up one conversation with a stranger and just see where it leads. It takes some boldness. Just strike up one. I'm sure Trinity could do it like nobody's business. Just walk up to the bus stop and start talking. You know, everybody can't do that. Everybody's not so extroverted. But try it this week. Get past your fear and start a conversation. And what you'll find is what John said is so true, that perfect love casts out fear. When you start the conversation and you begin to hear about a person's life, all of a sudden the fear just goes away and compassion just comes rushing forward. Yeah. But you first have to break through that fear barrier that keeps us holds us back from engaging people. Once you break through it and you see the Holy Spirit work through you one time, I promise you, you'll start doing it all the time, because it's amazing to watch how God just takes over the conversation and gives you the words to say that you didn't even have planned. That's the best way. Words that you didn't even have planned, they just come rolling out. Yeah, and you can be a representative of Jesus Christ in one-on-one evangelism. I hope you'll take that challenge this week and talk to just one person about their lives and see what comes of it, and see how you can introduce Jesus Christ into the conversation for their betterment and for their good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you desire that each of us would be so overjoyed with the freedom that you've given us that we would be more than excited to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, with our fellow man. I pray for all of us, Lord God, that you would help us to get ready. Show us those areas of our lives that we need to tend to. Help us to get our houses in order. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and prepare us, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to speak for you one-on-one with unbelievers. Cast out and cast away all fear that we might have about engaging strangers. And help us to understand the value of the treasure that you've invested in each of us. This truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets captives free. This truth of the gospel that set us free. Help Help us to experience the freedom that is in you. And help us to be eager to share this freedom with those around us. To break the chains of bondage that hold people enslaved, and miserable, and frustrated. To bring hope into a hopeless world. To bring light into this dark and evil world. We confess, Father God, that we have not been as faithful as we should be in this area. That we've not invited people to church. That we've not tried to introduce anyone to Jesus Christ in our immediate circles, in our spheres of influence. We don't know why this is, but we do understand, Lord God, that because we have your Spirit in us, that we are called to and we are required to share your love with those around us. Help us not to keep it to ourselves, but let it be like fire that is shut up in our bones, that we cannot hold our peace, that we might proclaim in a dying world that Jesus saves. We pray, Lord God, that you would save souls in this community, that you would use us to be your spokespersons in this community where you've established us, that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might begin to engage our neighbors in this community, that we might be of some assistance and some help to those who are in desperate need. In order to do this, Lord God, we require that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can speak for you, that we can pray to you and see results in the lives of those for whom we pray. Fill this place with unbelievers who are seeking the face of Jesus, and save souls in our midst. We pray and we desire, Lord God, to see your glory in this neighborhood, to see your glory revealed in this place, to see many sons and daughters come to you. Make us those vessels of honor, to do your work and to do your will, to set captives free, to open blinded eyes, and to give healing to the sick, to feed those who are hungry, to bring peace into the lives of those who are destitute and desperate. Use us, God. We are available to you, listening for your voice, obedient to your will. Send us wherever you will, that we might bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.